Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Steve Mays. We're glad you're taking this opportunity to deepen your study of the Scriptures. Now we invite you to follow along in your Bible as we dive into the light of the Word.
Tonight we want to take a look at Judges chapter 2. In all the times I have taught, I think that probably this has to deal with some of the most important things that you and I can really kind of get our hearts and hands on. Because it talks about the cycle of sin, about how easy it is to forsake the Lord, and then beginning to go down that spiral staircase, and all of a sudden you find yourself in serious trouble that you're no longer walking with the Lord. And then out of God's grace, He rescues you, puts your feet back up on the rock, and you begin to worship Him and praise Him. And then you take your eyes off of Him because you're now going on your own self-confidence, and you make a mistake, you blow it, and then you get condemned, and then you go out and walk away from the Lord, and there's a cycle that oftentimes you will find very real within your life. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3, in fact, in chapter 2, verse 6, all the way through chapter 3, verse 7, is what we want to look at tonight. There are so many great lessons that we're going to take a look at. And I'll try to go slow and give these to you. But I think if you can really grasp what God is seeking to teach us, about a second generation, I think that would probably be the theme. The second generation, they knew not the Lord. Well, they knew of Him, but they did not have a personal relationship with God. Nor did the second generation fight any wars, which is kind of interesting. It was kind of given to them on a silver platter. I think sometimes we went through some difficult times and we wanted to make sure our children had it easy. And maybe in some ways we've really hurt them. And so we find in the second generation that they forsook the Lord because they had not fought any battles. In other words, they were not pushed or tried, or they were not forced to really work on their relationship with God. It reminds me of a story about an ocean liner out in the middle of the ocean. And all of a sudden, they're out there having a wonderful time, and someone screams, "Woman overboard!" And the ocean liner pulls back and tries to stop, but you know what it's like when those big things get going. And she's bopping out there and begins to go under, and this 80-year-old man jumps in, swims to her, and rescues her. And that evening, they all get together and throw this 80-year-old man a party because they're just blessed that they have a hero on board that was willing to jump in and save this woman. And so finally it came down for him to speak, and he stood up. He was a feeble old man, about 80 years old. He said, "I only have one question," and it was like everyone listening. He said, "Who pushed me?" And I thought, that is like too cool. I mean, I need God to push me. I need God to give me a jump start. Because I find myself going down this road and I need God to kind of knock me off the track and wake me up, and it's high time to wake up. And so as we look at this, we're going to find out that they fought constantly with the Lord. And they hired these Canaanites, and they were not supposed to hire them. They were supposed to kill them. And then they dwelt among them, and then they begin to marry them. And then they now were serving their gods, and finally, once again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And if you bring it up today, it talks about the church of Jesus Christ. Because they were sinning, and they were paying a price for their sin. But as you look at the book of Judges, you can really take a look at today within your life, the church of Jesus Christ. We find the very same thing beginning to happen, the carnality falling away from the Lord. And one important thing that we need to understand is that God is willing to help you out of that horrible situation of that downward spiral. There are two important things that you need to understand about this. There are two cycles in the book of Judges. We've only been talking about one, but there really is two. One is that human cycle, and I'll just share with you Ben on Sin, and it talks about their rebellion, and then it talks about their repentance, and then their restoration, and then their rest. In other words, they went through this cycle. But the second cycle would be the divine cycle, and that would be God's anger, and then God's punishment, and then all of a sudden God's pity, and then God's deliverance. So there are these two cycles going on throughout the book of Judges, man's bentness on sin and God's tremendous miracle of grace working in and through our lives. So with that, we want to take a look at five different things that cause spiritual defeat. In other words, decline in godly leadership. So what things will cause spiritual defeat? Well, the first thing I realize in verses 6 through 10 is decline in godly leadership. So when there is that decline in godly leadership, things are going to go down the tube. And so we pick up the story here in verses 6 through 9, the effectiveness of godly leadership, and then in verse 10, the wickedness of ungodly leadership. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto the inheritance possessed of the land. So Joshua, you remember, was that great, great hero of the Old Testament. He was the one that God spoke to. He was that great soldier. He was a great organizer. He was one that came out of Egypt with Moses. He was 80 years old and just serving the Lord. He died at 110 years old. He had a tremendous life. God used him to bring the children into the life of Canaan. And so we see that it was not that perfect rest. It would be Jesus Christ that would bring us into the peace of God. But Joshua had tremendous things going on in his life. He was a young man when God gave it to him in many ways. But the Bible declares there were two great characteristics about this man, Joshua. Number one, his ability to love the Word of God. And number two, his ability to have great faith in God. And if you're going to be a great leader, you're going to have to take God's word at face value. And secondly, you're going to have to be stretched. So whenever you look at leadership or the life of Joshua, you remember it said in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, and thou mayest prosper whatsoever thou goest." And then in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success." So the first thing we find about his leadership is his ability to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. And the reason why is because it will give him good success and it will bring him to a place of prosperity. And then secondly, we find his great faith in the kingdom of God. We find in Joshua 24, verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be gods or your father, serve there on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwelt. But as for me and my family, we're going to serve God." So two things that make great leaders, great people who are willing to take the lead in ministry, are those that love the Word of God and those who are willing to step out in faith. And the type of leaders that oftentimes we're beginning to raise up within the church are not those who have the ability to maintain their devotional life. And when a crisis comes or people don't turn out, they begin to count the numbers and it's a bad thing. And so we find that he was not a perfect man, but he had a righteous relationship with God. And it tells us in verse 7, the result of his leadership ability, and the people serve the Lord all the days of Joshua. So when the righteous rule, the people are going to rejoice. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the days of the elders. So even after Joshua died, then they continued to serve and follow the elders of that time that outlived Joshua, who had seen, and check this out, all the great works of the Lord that he had for Israel. So the key to me is that all the days of the elders and all the days of Joshua, they were willing to serve in a wonderful way. Why? Because Joshua had that unique ability of putting God first within his life and living according to the Word of God. And then we read in verse 8 and 9, Joshua dies. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And then they buried him. And then we find the downward trend. So in verse 10, all the way through chapter 3, verse 7, we begin to see things falling apart. And it says here, the result of ungodly leadership. So in verses 6 through 9, the effect of godly leadership. Everyone's going to serve God. The effect of ungodly leadership is found in verse 10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation. This would be a second generation. After them which knew not the Lord, underline that. They knew not the Lord, nor yet, underline, works which he had done. So two things that they did not know. They did not know, once again, the Jesus Christ or God. And secondly, they did not know the works of the Lord. Now, first of all, they did understand who he was. And they did hear, because it was the responsibility of the parents to once again lay it down. But what he's talking about here is, even though you might know Christ, you might not have a relationship with Christ that he desires. You might know of God. You might know the things about God. You might have heard them from church services, or maybe from your parents or your grandfather. And the problem is that it will not hold you over. You and I need to have a vital relationship, a personal relationship with God. And unless that experience happens, then what is going to take place is you're going to constantly keep going off the track. And so, first of all, they knew not the Lord. Oh, they knew about the Red Sea, how God opened the door. They knew about the Jordan, but they did not personally know him. And secondly, we find that they saw or heard about the works. Three things kind of spoke to my heart, and I thought a lot about this today. I think sometimes the children that we bring up in the Lord, or maybe ourselves, aren't doing really well with the Lord. I think, first of all, that second generation, now check this out, they were satisfied in who they were. There was no reason for them to go out and fight. There was no reason for them to take the land. Even though God told them to go out and take the land, they were content in what they had. They had just enough of the land to make them happy. So they really didn't want to go out and fight. And so they were satisfied with the status quo. Secondly, I find that they took God's blessing for granted. They were after the blessing of God. They didn't want God, but they wanted the blessing. They didn't want the cross, but they wanted the crown. They didn't want to serve, but they want to go to heaven. And this is important because, number one, second generation people basically are those that have heard about God but do not desire a relationship with God. And they're satisfied with where they're at. And number two, they want the blessings, but they do not want the relationship. And you hear these people say, I can't believe that God's doing this in my life. Well, time out. Why? What do you mean you don't understand? Well, I just don't understand. I come to church and I do this. Well, first of all, are you living in obedience? Well, no. Then why should God bless you in a life of disobedience? In other words, just because you come to church or just because you say you're a Christian does not mean that God needs to bless your life. And one of the things that God wants to do as you become a personal witness of Jesus Christ in your own life, you begin to walk that life that God desires. And so they took God's blessing for granted. In other words, they were centered in the blessing, but they were not centered in the relationship with Christ. And that's the same thing that's happening today. People are going after the Holy Spirit, but they're not going after the person of the Holy Spirit. They want the power, but they don't want the person. And the thing that God wants to teach us is that God will never give you the power till you accept the person. And when the person comes, the power comes with him. It's the power of God and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So as I surrender my life, he takes mastery over my life. So I need to give him my life, and then God takes my life, and then God uses my life. And so people today say, well, I'm praying to the Holy Spirit, and I want power, and I want to get out of this sin, but I'm unwilling to yield or die to who I am. And the very first place that God will always start is as you come to empty yourself. And so Calvary is on that empty skull as I come and lay my things before the Lord. So they were satisfied with their status quo. Second generation basically are looking for the blessings, but not a relationship. And thirdly, they are neglecting the Word of God. The big thing about second generation is that they're going by feelings, but not the Word of God. You see this already happening today in our churches. People are wanting to find out what they can do to make their churches grow. So they're beginning to have these speakers come in who are now speaking on what they can do to make their churches grow. Now, listen to what's happening. No longer are they teaching the Word of God, but now they're teaching methods and programs of how to grow a church. That is second generation. It is the Word of God that builds a church. It is the Word of God that changes a life. And though it might seem the right thing to do, you are now taking the Word of God out of its rightful place, and you're putting a book, or you're putting a method, or you're putting a program on how to do it. So you find people today wanting to follow this certain thing. I believe the danger is taking the Word of God. And so the failure to see in the second generation, and they had forgotten. And so the importance of understanding what it is to have godly leadership. In verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And then the danger of having ungodly relationship, that they knew not the Lord. And then secondly, they did not know the works of God. They saw them, but they did not believe them for themselves. Now, in verses 11 through 15, he comes to a second point. Basically, our decisions of following other gods. So first of all, we find that in verses 6 through 10, it is the discipline, but now we have decisions to follow other gods. Notice in verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil. Now, the word did evil in the Hebrew, it means they threw themselves into this. And I'm going to explain this in just a second. In other words, they were now losing fellowship, and they were not seeking the Lord. And then in verse 12, Israel was now forsaking the Lord, and they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed after other gods, gods of the people that were round about them, and vowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Now, if you remember, going back to chapter 1, the commandment that God gave to all of the 12 tribes were to go into the land and drive them out to destroy the enemy. And you remember that we read that some begin to drive them out, but they didn't drive them all the way out. And others begin to hire them to do some of their work. And some of them, you remember, Dan and Asher, they begin to dwell with the Canaanites, totally against the Word of God. Joshua comes into the scene and says, listen, you've got to be careful. And when he died and the elders died, then another generation. And this generation just went down the tubes. They forsook the Lord in verse 12. And notice, they were round about them. The enemy was all around them. And the moment you begin to go down the tube, Satan is going to get around your life. He's going to bring attack from this side and all the way around your life. He's going to seek to draw you out. And they forsook the Lord in verse 12, and they provoked the Lord also in verse 12. They did not follow the Lord. In other words, they thought they had a better way. And then in verse 13, Israel was serving Baal. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Now, you need to understand just a little bit about this. The two main deities of the Canaanite gods were Baal and Ashtoreth. Baal was the one that brought the rain and brought the clouds and was able to fertilize everything. And then Ashtoreth was the one who would bring the sex and once again fertility. And they believed, the Canaanites, when these two gods came together in the heavens, the result of that was the fruit of the land. So when you were the nation of Israel, and you were dwelling in the hills with a bunch of rocks, and you're looking down at the valley, and it was plush, and it was filled, and it was filled with corn, and all these things that the Canaanites had. And all of a sudden, the Jews are sitting there among the rocks, and looking down, and they now begin to get closer and closer, and they see these temples where these women are prostitutes, and part of the worship was sex and all these horrible things that they were doing. And part of the worship was sympathetic worship, it's called. And what it means is that you need to worship the way the gods did. And what the gods would do was have these intimate sexual relationships. So everything in the Canaanite worship had to deal with sex. So you would have sex and pray, and you would have sex and sacrifice, and all of a sudden, these poor Jewish people are thinking, you know, man, worshiping Jehovah is a little boring. And they came down and they looked at the rocks and they looked over here and they said, man, there's corn and there's field, and they just went for it. One of the things that sometimes we forget is that God left the nations there to test the people of God. And I believe as you begin to understand a little bit about these different gods that they had, is that the problem, very simply, is that they were drawn to this pleasure of the flesh. And my question really is that, God, why don't you take this sin nature out of my life? I've always thought about that. Why couldn't I get saved and then immediately be set free to serve you with no temptation whatsoever in my life? I always thought that was a pretty good argument. But as I look at chapter 2 and 3, I think I've come up with an answer for my life. That God allowed that sin nature to stay there. And here's what God ministered to my heart, to give me a chance to show if I'm going to be faithful. And we look at them and we say, we would never do that. But the Bible declares fornicators will not enter the kingdom of God. And today, Christians don't believe that. But the Bible declares that if you are immoral, you're not going to be able to stand. And what God is saying is that the problem with Christianity is the immorality of our lives. And because of all the sexual things taking place outside of marriage in Christianity, it has robbed us of a strength to stand before God. And when you begin to realize that that sin nature is going to be with you for the rest of your life, and you keep saying, well, Lord, I'm going to deal with it till I get to heaven. There's another way to deal with it, I found out. In other words, you have a chance to take God at His word and have victory over it. You have the ability to say no to the valley and yes to the hills because God is better. You have the ability to take God at His word, to not put anything before your eyes that is unpleasing to God. And they were now violating everything that God had established. And so we condemn them. How could they do that? And we do the very same thing. Why in the world is God giving you that trial? Why in the world are you going through what you're going through? Why are you going through the physical things you're going through? I'm convinced that God has allowed these things to happen in my life to see if I'm going to take Him at His word. And all of a sudden, the very thing I've hated my whole life, this physical body, this weakness of my own flesh, is the very thing that God's given me to see if I'm going to trust Him with all my heart. And there are things in your life that you don't understand why God doesn't take them out of your life. And if He would take these things out, you could serve Him so much better. But God said He left them there because He wants to prove you. He wants to try you. He wants to see what's in your heart. And God has given you an opportunity to make a decision. So you and I cannot point our finger at Adam and Eve. Why did they blow it? Well, why are you blowing it? See, that's the question. Well, look at the book of Judges. How could they walk away from the Lord? Because sexually, they were passionately going for it. They saw what God had to offer, the hill and rocks and this boring type of worship of living by faith and this inglorious fields of sex and all the things and food and everything else. And this is what I can do. I want to go this way. But the problem is, God says, you go this way, you're going to die. If you go this way, you're going to live. If you go this way, I'm not going to stand with you. You go this way, I'm going to stand with you. You go this way, I'm going to turn you over to the enemy. You go this way, I'll destroy the enemy. And the problem is, we keep going this way. And all of a sudden, we don't know and understand why this Christian walk is so hard. And the reason why is because we're not living by faith. Yes, your flesh wants to go this way. Everybody wants to go this way. You can be where you are. Walk among $2 million homes. Boy, I'd like to have that. Anybody would like to have these things. I talked to a friend of mine, just bought a $275,000 car, a Ferrari. I'm driving a 1992 VW. And so I said, well, why? Lord, it's parked in the wrong driveway. But how can I serve you with this beat up VW? I mean, the stereo system's not very good in it, and it's a four cylinder. I can't even get to church on time. God, I mean, I can't. But if I had the Ferrari, man, could I get to church on time? And now I drive the VW, and no one looks at me. But if I had that Ferrari and a new wig, I'd be pretty cool, you know. I'd be the hippest pastor in South Bay. I mean, I look better than Don and Rob. I mean, just... See how easy it is? Put it another way. Broccoli. And Krispy Kreme. I see no value in broccoli. None. It looks ugly. It feels ugly. It tastes ugly. I mean... But my wife says, this is the way you got to walk. And Krispy Kreme says, your tummy needs me. Your tummy needs me. Come, come, Stephen. Taste the sugar. Push the blood pressure up. Pop your eyes out. Hobble down the street. You know, I think, oh. And you bite into a Krispy Kreme and they just melt. And the smell goes in your eyes and your eyes begin to water and you begin to dream and think, and but you bite into a broccoli and you feel like you're in hell. You know, Lord, why is that? Stephen, what are you going to do? Are you going to do this, which you know is right? Stephen, you don't have the strength to do it. But if you look to me, I'll take the desire out of your heart for Krispy Kreme. I'll give you a love for broccoli. No thanks, Lord. I'll just keep the same desire. That's the problem. You see, my flesh. And so he goes on to talk about this in a very powerful way. In verse 14 and 15, he says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of the spoiler and spoiled them. He sold them in the hands of the enemy round about, and they could not stand before their enemy. Three things would you underline? He delivered them. In other words, God turned them over. Number two, he sold them into the enemy's hand. And number three, he weakened them so they could not stand. Now, these were his people. These were the people that he loved. But they were out of control. They were no longer looking to honor God. They were no longer putting God first. They had already broken the first commandment. And they had no heart, no desire to come back and serve the Lord. And so he delivered them. He sowed them. He weakened them. And then in verse 15, he chastised them. Wheresoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Now, these are his people. So check it out. Could it be that the reason I can't stand is because my life is not right with God? And the reason why maybe I'm ending up with divorce after divorce is because things aren't working within my life, because God isn't standing with me, because I'm rebellious against His leading and His authority. So all of a sudden, because they forsook the Lord, and they provoked the Lord, and they went against the things, and they made decisions that they would worship the way they wanted to worship, and give what they wanted to give, and say that this is how they wanted to live their life, God's anger was kindled, and God said, no way. And then in verses 16 through 19, they were disobedient to God's command. They were disobedient to God's commandments. Notice here, he says, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken to the judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods. Now, here it is. Nevertheless, God, in his great tender mercy, his pity, raised up judges. And those judges were to become the voices of God. And God would anoint them, and God would speak to them, and God would help the people of God. But once again, the people wanted nothing to do with them, and they would not hearken to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked, obeying the commandments of their Lord, but they did not so. In other words, they had the word, but interesting, second generation do not have the Bible. Oh, they have books. Let me say it very clearly. They read books, they read devotions, but they don't read the Bible. And there are many people today saying, I had my devotions. What did you have it? Well, I read this book. That is not devotions. That is not a devotional life. A devotional life is sitting down, reading the Word of God. It is the Word of God that's going to change your life. That book is not going to change your life. That book changed the author's life. That book now is milk. You need meat, and the meat is the Word of God. So you can have the devotion book after you have the Bible. But once again, Satan would rather have you read books for the rest of your life and never read the Bible. If you read the Bible for 5 minutes a day, it would change your life forever. But Satan says, no, read this book for an hour. And they're great books. They're great devotional books. But they will not get into your soul. And so they would not take the Word of God. And though God raised up judges, they would not hearken to the judges' life. And then notice in verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up, then the Lord was with the judges and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies. In other words, it's not for the people, but God did it. God raised them up. God anointed them. God spoke through these judges. It's like today, God raising up you at work. And all of a sudden, you now become a leader. You now become a voice in the community. You now become something that God can use, and you become an instrument in the hand of God. Your words and your voice and your commitment and your sacrifice, people see it, and they want to follow that. And all of a sudden, and the Lord raised them up, judges, and the Lord was with the judges, in verse 18, delivered them out of the enemy all the days of the judges, for it repented the Lord, or he had mercy or pity, because of their groaning. In other words, they were moaning, they were groaning, by reason of the oppression, and their spirits were vexed. So they were vexed, they were moaning, they were groaning, and God said, that's enough. I'll go ahead and turn their hearts. In other words, God saw the pain and the agony, and he then repented and once again turned things around. And then verse 19, and it came to pass, now check this out, the judges died. They returned and corrupted themselves more. That is just the sin nature. God gets you out, God does the work, and then all of a sudden, he takes his eyes off you for a moment, you're right back in sin. And this is the incredible thing about the sin nature. The moment you take your eyes off of God, you're going to sink. The moment you want to do it, God will let you do it. And so God can deliver you. God, just get me married, I'll serve you the rest of my day. He got you married, are you serving him? Well, no.
Well, Lord, just get all this weight off of me and I'll really love you. So you lose weight. Are you serving him? No. The promises we make to God. If you do this, I'll do that. Well, God has always kept his promises. I have always broken my promises. And out of his love, he has raised up people to help me. But when they die, then because of their commitment as shadow, they go right back sinning once again. And then in the remaining portion of the book, in verses 20 all the way through chapter 3, verse 7, once again the destruction is coming. In verse 20, he says the reason of God's anger. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. I mean, that's a bad day. That's a bad day when God's upset. It was hot against Israel. And he said, and I think about this, what about the United States? What about us taking the Ten Commandments out of the schools and out of the courtroom? What do you think that God feels about all the babies that we have killed in the United States? What do you think about us being the leading country in pornography? We are definitely a pagan nation. And God is hot against the nation. And so God is saying, if my people will turn, churches don't pray. I mean, we can pack it out for Bible studies, but maybe 5-10 people for prayer. Even the biggest churches. Why? Because we're just content where we are. And we just really come tonight because we want the blessing. We don't want to say hi to anybody. We just want to be blessed. Just bless, bless, bless me. Okay, ready? Bless you. Bless you. You know? Oh, I fell. You know? And then all of a sudden, we're going to talk about pizza tonight. How to make pizza. What happened to the word? Well, we don't need the word. You see, let's get down, roll up our sleeves, and really pray. Yeah. Man, you know, there's a great movie on tonight. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel and said, because of the people has transgressed, rebelled against the covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Now, the rebellion, because they had broken the law of God. The anger, because they would not hearken to the voice of God. And then notice in verse 22, that through them I may prove Israel. So through them, these nations, I may prove Israel. Through your trial, I may prove your life. Whether they will keep the word of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. So once again, I'm going to prove them. And then notice in verse 23, and this is what kind of sealed it for me tonight. Therefore, the Lord left these nations without driving them out hastily after delivering he them into the hands of Joshua. So in verse 22, he kept them in the land. In verse 23, he left them in the land. In chapter 3, verse 1, he left them to test them. And then in chapter 3, verse 4, he left them to prove them. So my thought and my counsel to you is that before you start pointing fingers and blaming everybody because of what you're going through, maybe, just maybe, God has allowed these things to give you an opportunity to put the Word of God to test in your own life. And as Paul said, I rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. In other words, no matter what God brought into Paul's life, he was going to pass the test. So if it's health, or if it's a relationship, or if it's the kids, or if it's a church, or if it's situations that you can't even talk about, has God allowed those things in your life? Because this is the very thing that God is waiting for you to say, God, I'll take you at my word, I need your help. And together, we're going to whip this thing in Jesus' name. But what happens is all we say is, look at this, I can't believe it. I'm going through this. This isn't fair. But we will never, again, allow God to do something about it. And I want to challenge you in that. And so he says, I left these here. And then he said in verse 4, they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. So in other words, this trial, this guy, this gal, this dating relationship driving me crazy. What is God trying to teach you? In other words, are you willing to live according to the Word of God? And then he declared in verse 5, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and so on. And then once again in verse 7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. And so once again, God left these nations there. He left them there. And tonight, yes, God could take you out of your sin nature. Yes, the Lord could deliver you out of that body of sin, that nature of Adam. But by leaving you there until He comes, it becomes a tremendous war. The war of my flesh versus the war of the Spirit. And all the way through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, there's always these two wars. And Satan wants to win, and God wants to win, and God has placed it in your hands to say, I've left it there, and I'm just curious. I mean, I've kept my commitments and my loyalty and my love, and I'm jealous, but I'm just going to let you know that they're going to be there because I'm curious if you're going to cry out to me, look to me, and I'll deliver you. And all of a sudden, when God does it, it's so wonderful. I think that's exactly what happened with Joshua. For 40 years, he knew he could take Jericho. He knew that him and Caleb together could whip Jericho, and they were going for it. And then Joshua took that walk. And the angel of the Lord said, listen, I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. You're the private. And this is how you're going to take this place. You're going to walk around it 7 times. Actually, 13 if you add the days and everything else. But I'm going to give it to you. But in his flesh, he knew he could do it. But God wanted him to know this would never come down apart from God. So Joshua, I have put Jericho right in front of you. Moses, I put the Red Sea right in front of you. Christian, I put this mess right in front of you. And I think God just says in Deuteronomy 8:2, He has led you in the wilderness these many years to prove you, to try you, to show you what's in your heart. And oftentimes, that's it. I'm out of here. I don't want to serve God. God says, see, your relationship is very shallow. Let's work on that. Oh, nah. Yeah, we're going to work on that. No. No. Stephen, I'm going to teach you how to love broccoli. I'm going to show you that that Krispy Kreme will lead you to hell. I'm going to show you that you take a bite of that, it's just puffy. Stephen, you're going to be 900 pounds. I'm going to show you what you're... I'm going to show you. I'm going to let you go down there, sneak into Krispy Kremes. I'm going to let you eat 24 dozen donuts at one time. You're going to look like Porky Pig. You're going to be snorting and everything else in your life. You're going to have dough coming out of your ears and dough coming out of your nose. And you say, you're just making up. Children of Israel, Lord, we want meat. Well, they got so much meat, they had meat hanging out of their teeth. And then they finally started throwing up. And God says, the leanness of your soul, it doesn't satisfy. But that ugly little piece of broccoli, you eat that. That's all you need for the rest of the day. And you'll be a lean, mean machine for my kingdom. Well, God, I don't have to like it, do I? No. But this is right. This is wrong. And what happens? Check this out. I look at God and say, listen, this is my body. If I want that donut, I'll eat that donut. It's my money. There's the buck. Give me the donut. Shove that greasy thing in my mouth. And then I begin to whine. I'm sick to my stomach. I feel guilty. My blood sugar goes up. I'm out of control. Why do I do that? Why do I have to prove that I am in control? Why can I not walk away from it? Because this is the war. And I suggest that if you don't go through that war, you're never going to be strong. And so instead of getting mad at God, learn to fight with God. Instead of trying to get God on your side, get on His side. And remember, you and God become what? A majority. And with you and God, you can take care of anything. For all these years, you've been fighting against God and going down. Well, Father, we thank you. That, Lord, we see in these chapters just the incredible sin nature. I don't know, maybe it's just for me tonight. But more than ever before, I realize the commitment that you want. That, Lord, this is your body. Lord, we are the temple of the living God. And that, Lord, as Paul mentioned, that we are to yield our bodies into righteousness. And that will always be a war. But, Lord, when we understand, and when we look at Judges, and we see their fierce rebellion, they forsook, they provoked, they knew not the Lord. They wanted the blessings. They didn't want the word. They were satisfied where they were. Those are dangerous signs in our lives. Lord, as David remained at home when the kings go to war, he fell into adultery. He was in the wrong place. He should have been out fighting. And when we retreat and, Lord, refuse to fight, Lord, refusing to allow you to help us, Lord, we find ourselves just weak. And God, I pray for our church. I think that more than ever before, in these last days, that we would somehow, God sees so clearly that these things that face us, that, Lord, you've allowed just to prove us, to give us something to go after your word, to give us something to submit to your authority. And we ask your forgiveness tonight for our murmuring and our complaining and how we hate these things. Lord, we don't understand why these habits are in our life and we don't like them. And we don't understand why you've allowed these things to continue and all the problems we have. And we just want to walk away and we're tired of this Christian walk. And I would say tonight to those Christians, you are in the fight of your life. That you need to gird up your minds. That you need to apply the Word of God to your heart. You need to say to Satan, get thee behind me. And you need to make a choice whom you're going to serve. And you have a choice. If you're going to serve the Lord, then serve Him. If you're going to serve the devil, then you're going to serve him. But God, tonight, we understand more clearer than ever before why there is so much hurt and depression and discouragement within the church. That we keep blaming everybody, pointing fingers at everybody, when in reality, the weapons, Lord, are not carnal but spiritual to the pulling down of the strong man. And so, Lord, by faith, we don't understand everything you're doing. But we're going to rejoice in your presence. And we're going to learn to accept all things. And we're going to learn to do all things. And we're going to learn to have you fill our lives with everything. Because, Lord, we want to pass this test. Lord, we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So God, take your people. Lord, remind them that they're in school and that every day they need to make that choice. At every turn of the corner, they need to make that choice. And we will thank you, and we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Pastor Steve Mays wrapping up our study time together. If you'd like to know more about the many other Bible study helps we offer here at Calvary Chapel South Bay, visit us online at www.ccsouthbay.org or give us a call at 1-800-339-WISE. Until next time, God bless.